Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we thank you for this letter to the Colossians. Thank you that it's not only a letter to this first century church, but it's also a letter to us. So please help us to understand and to see how it points us to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Well, it was a long time ago now since I began working as an engineer, and one of my first engineering jobs was going with my boss down to this local Aboriginal reserve in order to do a review of the sewage system down there, as you do when you're a civil engineer. And our job was to look at the reticulation, the main going down to the oxidation ponds where the sewage was actually treated. We eventually got to the point where we needed to survey the main that ran down to the ponds. So we got out our levelling instruments and our staff, and we began to survey the line. And as we moved down the line, we came towards this long grass. Well, being the good public servants that we were, we stepped into the long grass, you know, still with our survey instruments, still taking levels. We're in that long grass for about 20 minutes, and we did all that we needed to do. Well, soon after we'd finished the job, we were talking to some of the local Aboriginal men, and they told us that they don't go into that grass where we were because there are too many brown snakes. Well, I can tell you, I absolutely saw red when I heard that. I forgot about the engineering job. I was just appalled that I'd actually walked through and spent 20 minutes in some grass that was absolutely full of brown snakes. It just didn't sit well with me. I forgot about the engineering. I forgot about why we were there. I was just so focused on that moment of almost being bitten by a brown snake. Well, our Christian lives can be a little bit like that, that we can be so consumed with the intense moments of life that we forget about God's bigger picture and what he is doing in this world. And we certainly forget about Paul's statement that Christ is all and in all. And the Colossians back in the first century also risk taking their eyes off Jesus. And when your estimation of Jesus lowers, then it flows and affects your whole life. These Colossians weren't bad people. They hadn't been bewitched by false teaching, unlike the Galatian church, and they weren't a bit of a rabble like the Corinthians. They were a young church finding their feet in a complex world. There's an argument around the so-called Colossian heresy, but there's no compelling reason to isolate one particular line of false teaching that was trying to infiltrate the church. It looks to me like the Colossians were dealing with a whole range of issues, and they needed in some way to come to terms with it as they grew as a church. They were competing in a highly secular and religious world. Both Jewish and Greek teachings were always knocking at the door and trying to gain their attention. It was a world full of distractions and false promises, a world enticing them away from the supremacy of Christ and his sufficiency. And so Paul's answer is to point the church back to Christ's supremacy and sufficiency, to remind them in a grand way of who the Son is and what he has done for them. And so the kernel of the letter is found in Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and is in all. Seven words which magnify the name of Christ over the whole of creation. So get out of the snake-infested grass, look around, and refocus on the main game. That's, if you like, the message of Colossians. We need to get out of the snake-infested grass of this world, look up, and refocus on what God is doing in this world. And the main game is the Son, whom Paul describes in Colossians 1:15 to 20. We need to reclaim the vertical dimension to look up and see the God who was there, the God who we know transcends time and space. As Colin sings, "My God is so big, so mighty, so powerful, there's nothing he cannot do." The Son eternally exists in the image of God. In him, All things were made and all things were created by him and for him. And we see that the Son is the head of the church. Oh, many churches are so small that this mightn't look like a big deal, being the head of the church. But when God took Abraham outside and got him to look up at the stars, and he showed him the stars in all their glory, he said, "Look up the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." Now that's a big church, and Christ is the head of that church. And then the Son is the first to rise from the dead, thereby showing that in all things he has the supremacy. And so our minds ought to be bursting after we've read this hymn in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, that exalts the supremacy of the Son over the whole of creation. And we need to hold that thought as we begin to think about what Paul is saying earlier in his letter in Colossians 1, 1 to 8, which is our passage for today. You know, this amazingly enormous Son who rules over the world and who shapes the course of this world, well, his gospel is flowing through the veins of this world. Look with me at verse 6, and I hope you've got your Bibles open to Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Oh, the world may look hostile and angry. It is. Or it may look indifferent. It is. But all over the world, this gospel is being heard and bearing fruit, and the kingdom of the Son is growing. Back in Genesis 1, the world came into being through God speaking, and his word created the universe we have around us. And now this same word is recreating the world as the gospel is preached. As N.T. Wright says, God is doing through the gospel what he always intended to do. He is sowing good seed in the world and preparing to reap a harvest of human lives recreated to reflect his glory. Friends, this is our God, the God who transcends all other gods, the God, the Son, who is working in this world through his mighty and powerful word, this Son in the image of God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn from among the dead, and his powerful word is working, and nothing in this world can stop it. As God said to Isaiah, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent." The gospel is bearing fruit and growing right throughout this world. It's bearing fruit in China, which is officially an atheist country, and with Communist Party numbers there, well over 70 million. But the Christian population has eclipsed this number. Increasing numbers of party members are becoming believers. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing in countries such as China. In the United Arab Emirates, there is an increased number of people coming to Christ. And indeed, some ministers are so overwhelmed by the response to the gospel. Yet there are still arrests, there is still imprisonment, there is still persecution and deportation for those who will be bold enough to get out and to share the gospel in this part of the world. But the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. An Operation World reports that the Australian church faces a mighty challenge to remain relevant. The report says that increasing numbers in our society have negative attitudes towards the church's perceived intolerance and authoritarianism. Secularism is not so much the dominant ideology as it is an individualized New Age, pick-and-choose spirituality with no accountability. Yet even in our country, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and we can praise God for that. And in the first century, the gospel was bearing fruit and growing right throughout the Roman Empire and in the city of Colossae. And how did the Colossians receive the gospel? Well, according to verses 6 and 7, the Colossians heard the gospel. It was Epaphras who took the gospel there and he spoke, and the Colossians heard the gospel. They came to understand God's grace and all its truth. They learned the gospel from Epaphras. The gospel is the announcement of truth, and the Colossians heard, learned, and understood the truth of God's grace. They gained a clear-headed grasp of what the gospel is all about, that God does not put his saving power into operation through some sort of magical process that bypasses the mind. And going back to Wright again, Wright says, Paul describes the effect of Epaphras' preaching in Colossae in terms not of an emotional reaction, nor even of people accepting Christ into their hearts, but of hearing truth and understanding it, and intelligently thinking through and the recognition of that truth. See, our emotional response to the gospel must ride on the back of a clear grasp of the truth of the gospel. An emotional response, although, that has inspired almost every hymn, that inspires so many children's stories and every testimony that's ever given. Giving one's life to Christ is an emotional affair, but truth underpins this response. And it is because the gospel is so true that our emotions are so deeply affected. A clear understanding of the gospel draws from us a compelling response filled with conviction. We see in verse 4 that the Colossians responded to the proclamation of the truth by putting their faith in Christ Jesus, that God did an amazing work in their lives, that they heard the good news, they learned it, they understood it, and they responded to it by putting their trust in Jesus. And as individuals continued to put their trust in Jesus, a church was formed. Friends, faith is not any religious belief. It's not another way to get what we want to get. Faith is a clear, distinct trust in Jesus. In his book, Secondhand Jesus, Packiam describes the problem that we all face, whether in the first century or now, that everything about our invitation to come to God is orientated around our needs. Are you down? Come to Jesus. He'll make you happy. Are you broke? Start tithing and God will make you rich. Think your life is meaningless and empty? Come to Christ and he'll lead you on a brave-hearted adventure so wild that William Wallace would be jealous, whoever William Wallace is. Every product created has to answer a crucial question before it is unleashed in the Christian retail market. What is the felt need? How will this book or CD or seminar or conference meet what people think they need? Friends, of course God is interested in our needs, but he is not our cosmic errand boy. God will not tolerate being used as an instrument that we grab hold of so we can have greater mastery over our own lives. You know, I see Christians who come to church only when they're sick, and they might come for week after week when they're sick or in the dumps, and they feel as though they need to, you know, come back to God. And then when they heal, when they get better, we don't see them again. When we put our trust in Jesus, we shift from serving ourselves to loving and serving him. That faith is an abiding trust and a personal surrender to Jesus on the basis that certain gospel things are true. It is a belief that the Son is the firstborn over creation and that he is the firstborn from among the dead. It is a belief that we must live under his lordship because he is God and we are not. So get out of the snake-infested grass and start focusing on the main game. You are not the main game. Christ is the main game. And even your faith is a gift from God. And it is evidenced by our love for one another. Paul has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. And he comments there in verse 4 again about their love for all God's people. God's people love one another. What an incredible claim to make in this world, that the people whom God calls to be his as they put their trust in the Lord Jesus are the same people who love all God's people. That love is an integral and a dynamic part of the Christian life. Well, I wonder if when Paul wrote that he realised what a big challenge that would be. Well, I certainly think he knew that it would be a big challenge. And it's only by God's Spirit that we learn to love one another. What a big call it is to love all of God's people. Now, this doesn't mean always agreeing, but it does mean when we disagree, that we disagree well. For the gospel brings us not only into relationship with Christ in heaven, but also with his people on earth. A divided church is a gospel contradiction. So Paul thanks God for the faith and love that is present in the Colossian church. The ABC reported on the 25th of May last year that an American man came home to find that his house had been broken into, and he found the back door open, but when he walked in, his house seemed to smell of cleaning products and he couldn't figure out what was happening. Rather oddly, there were no signs of forced entry and nothing had been stolen. And as he walked around the house, he found that his bathroom had been scrubbed clean and his bedrooms were tidy. Well, he later spoke to the BBC, and Mr. Roman said that the intrusion had left him shaken. It was a tense couple of days, he said. I was just worried because someone had been in the house. He thought perhaps a cleaning company had mistaken his place for another place and they'd come in and done their thing. But if it does turn out to be just a case of mistaken address, he said he would be glad if that's all that happened. I will say that the bathrooms were very well done. And my son's room, he said, had never looked better. But the one thing they didn't do was clean the kitchen, and that was a little disappointing. When Christ breaks into our lives, he begins his cleaning job. The Spirit begins to mature us in Christ, and the Spirit teaches us how to love one another, indeed how to love all of God's people. Faith and love. And Paul goes on now to talk about hope, faith, love and hope, as we see in verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Oh, not our hope, not the hope we feel, but the hope that is waiting for us later on in heaven. Well, I mentioned some engineering work I did earlier. Well, when I first did my engineering degree, it was quite a hard degree to go through. I had a hope, and that the hope was stored up in me that one day I would get this piece of paper that had written on it that I was an engineer. And my determination to get that piece of paper just shaped my actions week after week and year after year. I gave up so much of my social life. I changed the way I lived and slept. I studied for long and tedious hours. For I knew if I persevered, I would eventually graduate and get my piece of paper. I'm pleased to say I've got it now, and it's filed away somewhere in the drawer. See, the solid facts about our Christian hope are a powerful motivation for us to persevere in our faith and to persevere in loving the people that God has given to us, the Christian saints around us. And God delights in your perseverance. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep loving God's people. And remember that hope that he has in store in heaven for you. We must understand that heaven holds most of the great things won for us in Christ. And right now, through the hardships of life, we foretaste the glory that awaits us, but we're not there yet. The best is yet to come. And so this world does not offer us the fullness, which in reality belongs to the age to come. Our present life now is a life of faith. And that means that the object of our faith, our future hope, is not yet in our possession. As Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Look to Christ, who is the main game. Our God is so big and so mighty that there is nothing he cannot do. This world will never suppress the gospel as it continues to bear fruit and grow as God rescues people from the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the wonderful kingdom of his Son. And by God's grace, the gospel is bearing fruit now in the lives, in us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, as we love all the saints and as we push forward to receive that hope that is stored up for us in heaven. It's tough days in our world. COVID-19, the BLM movement, the attacks on Western culture. But the assurance is that through all this, God's gospel is bearing fruit in this world. And history will have a climax in the coming of his Son, bringing us comfort and assurance now in these troubling times. So get out of the grass. Look up at the wonderful Lord Jesus who rules over us and keep living for him. Keep loving the saints, remembering the great hope that he has set before us. Let's pray. Father, faith, love, and hope. We thank you that you are supreme, that you are sufficient, and that our whole Christian life, past, present, and future, is held in your hand because you are still working wonderfully in our world. Father, please help us to keep focusing upon Jesus, to look up to him, to live with him as Lord. And so he shapes our lives day by day, and we give thanks to him. Amen.